couple of months ago, Pastor Bill Wood passed out at the Wednesday morning men's Bible study a little card on it, and I got a hold of one of those cards, and the card, it was called Friday's Laws. And when I heard the name, I was pretty excited. I thought it might be some ways to celebrate TGIF, you know, end the week with a bang or something like that. But it was a card based on a book written by a fellow, Dr. Paul Friday, and it had some principles on the card that helped the person think in a healthy manner and live in a good way. In fact, if you go online and type up Friday's Laws, you could take a little test. It all takes you all 5 minutes that kind of gives you an idea where your mind has been directed recently, and it'll give you an idea whether you're thinking in a healthy manner or need to go in a different direction. And so you can take that test. I took the test online and passed, barely, but it was very helpful to do. One of the laws that this writer came up with was this, and it corresponds real directly with the Bible. This law, it says, change is the toughest thing a person can do. Change is the toughest thing a person can do. And if you think of your own life, I think you'll see that we need God's help if we're going to change. And if the Apostle Paul and the Bible heard that law, change is one of the toughest things a person can do, they would say amen to that. Because here in Acts chapter 9, Paul started to change with God's help, and it was just the beginning of a whole bunch of changes that he would experience throughout his life. As he became a Christian, he trusted Christ and began, it was the beginning, he began to follow the Lord. And the Bible word for change, you might know, is the word repent. So we might say repenting is one of the toughest things a person can do. A lot of people think that to repent is something you do when you first trust Christ. And that's the beginning. I don't believe in the Lord, but now I turn my heart to Him with His help, and I do believe that He's my Savior, and He should be in charge of my life. That's step one. But you and I as Christians, we repent often and really continuously throughout our walk with Christ. Jesus changes lives. And that's not just for the person becoming a Christian. That's for the Christian following the Lord. Jesus changes lives. If you haven't repented recently in any significant manner with God's help, you're probably not a Christian. Change is one of the toughest things you could do, and we can only do it with God's help. And repentance is not our idea. Repentance is God's idea. Repentance is not God taking us where we want to go. Repentance is God taking us where He wants us to go and where He is. And you think of Paul's life. Paul was heading in one direction. He was out to think and live a certain way. He was out to persecute the church. So he was after heading for church folk. That's one reason to go to church, you know, to bug those around you. But God stopped him from going in the wrong direction, putting his trust in Christ to go in the right direction towards the Lord. And as hard as it was for Paul to change, you think of that huge conversion. That's how hard it is for you and I to change. It takes the same stop in the road and significant turn with God's intervention. That's how tough it is. And God is available to help us with that. So Jesus would say throughout his ministry, repent and believe the good news. Change, and God can help us to change. And when you think of Paul's life, what questions came to his mind initially when the Lord began to get his attention there on the road to Damascus? And perhaps there are questions that you and I can ask on a regular basis that show we have a heart ready to change, that Jesus would give us repentance following him. The first question he asked is this: who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Now, that's a strange question for Paul to ask, being Paul was a worshiper all his life. Paul worshiped God more than you and I worship God. And Paul knew God's word. He knew God's law. He knew God's law more than you and I know God's law. Paul also knew prayer. And he prayed probably more than you and I pray. And yet Paul, even though he knew prayer and worship and the Word, didn't know God. Boy, somebody said a terrible thing. You know, it's a terrible thing to be a heretic and go to hell, believe the wrong things and go to hell. But even worse is to believe the right things and go to hell. That would be even worse. And Paul believed some of the things that were right, and yet he didn't know the Lord. He said, "Who are you, Lord? I want to find out about you." Paul didn't know that he was wrong about God. And are you and I susceptible to being wrong about God? And it's good to admit when we're wrong about certain things. I remember seeing a weather forecast on a Friday night where the fellow said, "You can leave your umbrellas behind if you're out going to the ball game. It's going to be a clear night." And those dear weathermen, you know, they take their lives in their hands every time they step out on a limb. But wouldn't you know, everybody goes, people go to the ball game. It's not just a little drizzle. It's a torrential downpour for like an hour and a half. And the station gets deluged with phone calls. Wrong about the weather. Well, that's not such a big deal. Have you ever been wrong about the certain ways you relate to people in your family? You know, one of the healthiest things you could do is to look at your key relationships and say, you know, I'm wrong about the way I'm treating that person in my family who I love. I need to have a change of heart and a change of direction. And as you change, you'll be surprised how the people around you will change. But could you be wrong about God? So every time you and I sin, we're wrong about God in a way, because we say, "Lord, I just don't know you enough to trust you and follow you, and so I went my own way." Sin is really being wrong about God and ignoring Him. And to say to the Lord, who are you, Lord? Give me a heart after yourself, because I don't want to presume close friendship with you when my heart is far away from you. You think of the Lord's greatness and Paul's ability to have repentance or change in his life. You know, the Bible tells us the Lord is bigger than the universe itself. He's a great creator. He's from everlasting to everlasting. I like to talk to some people occasionally and visit them who have known the Lord for a long time, because they have some wisdom and know Jesus for more years than I have. And so one person, for example, Rhoda Cooper, who's I think 93 or 94. And I'll visit Rhoda. When Rhoda prays, she prays as if she's a brand new Christian. "Lord, help me through this day. Help me be a blessing to others." She prays with a freshness and a hunger for God as if she's just beginning to get to know Him. And I'm thinking that's the heart or attitude that a person who's ready to be changed by God has. God's beyond our understanding. He stoops down to tell us about Himself. He's uncontrollable. He's indescribable. He's an amazing Lord that He could come to us, that He should come to us. And we could say, "Lord, who are you? Help me to get to know you better. I don't know you as I should." That's a heart that's ready to change. There's a beautiful chorus that says, "Lord, I want to know you more. Much more than I do. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do." And God's gracious to us to reveal Himself to us in His Word. And I love God's Word. I think it's without error. I think it's infallible. It tells us absolutely the right truth about who Jesus is and what He came to do. It's really His love letter to us. And let's say I took God's Word and said, "I want to know God through His Word," and say, "Who are you, Lord?" And if I memorized Genesis through Revelation and knew every verse and even knew the Hebrew and the Greek in the original languages, and I said, "Now I know God because I've memorized the Scripture and I'm trying to apply it in different ways." You know who a follower who knew Jesus well might say to me? The Apostle John. When the Apostle John thought about Jesus, he said this. You know, even the things that Jesus did just in His earthly ministry, the whole world If everything were written down about what Jesus said and did, he exaggerated a bit. He said the whole world couldn't hold the books. The whole world couldn't hold the books that could be written about the Lord, who he was, what he did. Lord, who are you? I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. That's not to de-emphasize the Bible. That's to say, Lord, help us have a hunger for yourself in your word, in your creation, that we might follow you the way we should and have a proper hunger after yourself, knowing how great you are. You'd humble yourself to tell us about yourself. Lord, who are you? Might we have a heart to God like that? And when you think about it, how do we get to know anybody in life? Well, we listen to them. Lord, give us a listening heart. We follow them around. Lord, help me to follow you each day. We try to see that person as much as possible. God's all around us to be known in our spirits. That's a way to answer that question. Who are you, Lord? And to find him. Jeremiah said, you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. That's what the Lord said to Jeremiah. So if we try to know God half-heartedly, we simply won't know him. We'll end up like Paul in his pre-converted days. And we'll eventually hear God saying, I am Jesus, follow me. That's what the Lord told Paul when he was open to make a change in his life. What was the second question that Paul asked that might be a part of our hearts as we would want to have Christ change us? The question is this. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Wow, that's a pretty excellent question to ask the Lord in your prayer life. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a heart, again, open to God, ready to follow him. Right away, the Lord answered that question for Paul. He said, go to the city, and I'll tell you what to do next. If you have a big decision coming up, you don't know what to do, do what you know the Lord would have you to do right today. He'd have you pray. He'd have you seek his face. He'd have you be in fellowship. He'd have you look in his word. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Why do you think God would tell you what to do when you don't listen to him in the basics of what he's telling you to do? Lord, tell me what to do. And the Lord will answer that question. He told Paul eventually through a man that he would meet later that Paul would take good news to many people and that he would go through many, many hard times. Many, many hard times. If you prayed to the Lord, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. And the Lord said, you'll be going through many hard times. You know, would you still ask that question? Lord, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what you'll do for me that's good. Okay, that's what I want to hear. And yet the Lord told Paul, no, you'll go through a lot of sufferings, Paul, with me. Lord, tell me what to do. And Paul was willing to follow and to have his heart dependent on God through many trials. Even as a veteran missionary, Paul would say to the Lord, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, it's always better to know Jesus, whether in good times or in bad, than to not ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Without asking that question, we'll go our own way. We'll just do what we want to do, and it'll be away from God. To always have that heart of self-examination, you might say, before the Lord. God gave Paul that heart. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? He can give us that heart as we're open to him. There was a fellow who lived, I think, about 100 years ago named Alexander White. He was a very committed Christian to the Lord. And he was a faithful church member and everything. And he loved where he went to church. He had a good relationship with his pastor named Pastor Barkley. Well, one day a fellow came into church and began to ask questions about the church and the pastor. And this new fellow wasn't quite sure whether the pastor was a true convert or a Christian. And so he began to say, Pastor Barclay is not a true convert. And, of course, it caused quite a stir, but that does happen sometimes. Preachers sometimes just don't know the Lord. And so Alexander White heard about this, and it made him very, very upset. And he began to say, well, who's this fellow, and why is he saying this? So he went to the man, and the man said, well, Pastor Barclay is not a true convert, and this is why. And Alexander White said, but I think he is. And here's why. And then the man turned on Alexander White and said, well, if that's what you think, then you, Alexander White, you're not a true convert either. And Alexander White's response was to be in great distress. He sat down and looked real angry and sad in the pew. And then he got up and he left. And someone said, where are you going? And he said this. He said, I have to go home and examine my life. That was his response. Who are you, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? And God would have us, Jonathan Edwards, who's a great preacher and believed in being secure in Christ, he said that many times in a believer's life, we should go and stop and ask ourselves, am I a true convert? Am I a true convert? Or perhaps that I just, was I like Paul? I mean, I worshiped a lot, I prayed a lot, I knew God's word. But I never was converted from above. And Jesus would come and begin to bring changes in my life that I am committed to this day. With a measure of humility and zeal. Who are you, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul went through the wonderful change of being from a Pharisee, legalistic, self-righteous, to a child of God, proclaimer of grace, lover of God and people. That could be part of your story, too. Part of your conversion, true conversion. If you were to ask me this morning, Bob, are you a true convert to golf? I would say, you know, I play golf a lot every summer. Miniature golf, many times. And par three golf, at least three times a summer. I know how to play. I can even get a par every once in a while. You say, Bob, do you think of golf all the time? When you think of heaven and eternity, do you think of golf, you know, playing golf forever? If I was honest, I'd say, not really. And then you who are true converts to golf would say, Bob, you are not a true convert to golf. Because if you were, you would want to be changing more and more to be the most excellent golfer you could possibly be. And you would think about it, dream about it. When you thought of eternity, you would think that's where it's at. And so the Bible tells us with love, but with great directness, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Are you a true convert to Christ? Is he everything to you? And if your heart hesitates, you know he would meet you in a gracious way. It wouldn't even be your idea to change this morning. Your idea is to come to church and get it over with. Paul had another idea, or the Lord had another idea for Paul. He has another idea for you. You say, who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? He would say, I am Jesus. Follow me, and I'll tell you what to do. And your life, you could picture Paul and our own hearts this morning. There was an old prayer by some monastics that they prayed this way. They said, Lord, tell me the truth about myself, no matter how wonderful it would be. That is, before the grace of God and the person of Jesus Christ, oh, the gospel's good news for a heart that's unconverted. There's a fellow who spoke to the youth in their last big youth conference, his national conference, named Francis Chan. Francis Chan made this comment in a book he wrote. He said, "There is no such thing as a lukewarm Christian." Now, you could wrestle with that at home if you want to. Jesus spoke to a bunch of churchgoers in the last book of the Bible. He said, "You're lukewarm. Better to be cold, better to be not converted and know you're not converted than to be, not quite sure about the Lord, what he means to me." No such thing as a lukewarm Christian, he said. Better to be hot to say, "Yes, Jesus is all the world to me," or cold than to be lukewarm. And we could bow our hearts before God and say, "Lord, examine us. Might we be a true convert to you, by the grace, only by the grace of God, by the love of Christ, by Jesus talking to you today in the pew because he loves you." And might we turn to him and be arrested by him and have our hearts trust in him as we approach his table. Let's pray together.